and in verse 13, where Peter has been telling us that we need to submit. And he kind of started on the 30,000-foot level of submitting to government, and then he's worked his way down to the home, which is where, you know we all live. And so if you're new this morning with us, you know, don't think that this is just something that we planned for you. This is where we are in the book of 1 Peter. So let's, before we take a look at this verse, actually let me read the text for us, and then we'll pray, then we'll take a look at the verses. We'll start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that your word is the revelation of who you are. But in that, you also reveal a tremendous amount about ourselves. You show us our need for Jesus. You show us our tendencies. And so while we seek to understand your word, we discover that you actually understand us through your word. And so, Father, as we continue in this subject of marriage, I pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to understand your truth, that you would give me the ability to effectively communicate it. Father, that you would change us from the inside out. We recognize that marriage is a precious gift from you, and it is designed both for your glory and for our good. And Father, we ask that these purposes would be true of our marriages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a church, we have a very high view of the Bible. We believe that all of the Bible is God's word, and that is useful to us. But one of the things that we discover very early on in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is we discover just the basic tactics of the devil, or he's also called Satan in the Bible, in ways that he tries to influence people away from obeying God's word. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, it says there that the devil disguised himself as a serpent, and he approached Eve in the garden. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" These verses show us the basic strategy of the enemy of our souls. What did he do? Well, first, he called into question whether or not God said that. He said, "Did God really say that?" And when that approach didn't work, when he couldn't dissuade Eve, he kind of switched tactics a little bit. And it went from, "Did God really say that?" to, "Well, that's not what God really meant. Yes, he said, you know, you will surely die, but he didn't really mean that. In fact, this is what he meant instead." And by meaning something totally different, God was actually holding out on you. So you thought that God was for your good, but really, he's holding back from you. He's not as good as what he seems, so don't believe that that's what God actually meant. I submit to you that this remains a basic strategy of the evil one, especially in relation to the people of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that Satan is not an intelligent being and that he doesn't have other strategies that he will use against us. But I am saying that this one is particularly effective, and really he doesn't have much need to change. If you question this, you need to survey the landscape of American Christianity and what they believe about the Bible. Because in about the last 50 or 60 years, there's been this wholesale shift from what Christians and denominations believe about the Bible. First it was, well, God didn't really say that in his word. You know, that's not part of God's word. It's not all God's word. We can kind of pick and choose. And when that approach didn't work, it quickly became, well, that's not what God meant in his word. Yes, it's in there, but, you know, some people might interpret it this way, but really, this is what God meant by it. Now, one of the institutions that has really been hit the hardest by this is God's marriage institution. I'm not referring just to the issue of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. We'll just kind of punt that because we're focusing on the biblical and traditional understanding of marriage right here. But basically, this tactic has been used against God's institution of marriage. First it was, well, that's not what God, you know, really said. Then it is, well, that's not what God really meant by what he said. Let me ask you this. What would you say is the biblical message about how a husband and wife are to treat each other? Certainly we all have kind of approaches that come to our minds. A lot of those were instilled in us from our parents. We all enter into marriage with these unspoken rules and unconscious roles that we press upon our spouses, and often they don't even know what we're requiring of them. What would you say is the biblical way that a husband and wife are to treat each other? Well, here's how I would summarize the biblical message in general, and as I told you last week, I will say it again. What God commands of us is not for our harm. God is not out to get you. He's not out to be your killjoy. God is out for his glory and for your good. And so we need to have that basic approach as we approach the Bible. And even when things seem difficult, if there might be a buzzword in there in which, oh, that just kind of makes us cringe, we need to know that God really wants to help us. And if we will, by faith, approach his word and obey it, then we will see that come to fruition. We could say that a wife is to dedicate herself to the holistic whole being or well-being of her husband. And the other way we could say that a husband is to dedicate himself to the holistic well-being of his wife. That's how I would summarize the biblical message about how a husband and wife are to treat each other. And I think really the key word is holistic. We don't just kind of get to pick and choose, you know, well, I'll take care of your physical needs, but, you know, I'm just not an emotional guy, so I'm not any good at that, so I'm not even going to try. You're on your own when it comes to your emotional well-being. Nor is it we get to neglect the spiritual aspect of our lives. Holistically, we are to dedicate ourselves to the well-being of our spouses. Well, Peter has just finished in verses 1 through 6, challenging wives to do this very thing. Peter addressed wives first because it fits the context of this section. The context of this section is living in difficult circumstances, but continuing to do good deeds so that God can use your good deeds to transform the lives of other people. Many wives can relate to the challenge of doing good deeds within the context of a difficult marriage. But certainly all wives could agree what it is to try to continue to do good to a husband who is less than perfect. And so all women can relate to that, and that's why Peter told them that they are to influence their husbands through Christ, verse 2, by their respectful and pure conduct. And Peter went on to say in verses 3 through 6 that the way that you do this is through building your inner beauty. It is through cultivating the imperishable inner beauty of your inner self. Your heart and your spirit is what he said. He was piggybacking off of just the biblical message in general that we are inside out beings, that we live from our heart, we live from our minds. You can reference that to Jesus in Mark chapter 7. Every sin and every act of righteousness, every good deed that we do is an inside out job. And if we want to be people who do good deeds, then we need to focus on the condition of our hearts. Peter is going to say in verse 15 of chapter 3 that in our hearts we are to set apart the Lord Jesus as Lord. Well, in verse 7, Peter addresses husbands. Hopefully, ladies, you don't take offense that you got 6 verses and the guys just got 1. Typically, because guys are very simple beings, and they can't handle like 6 verses, like just give it to me in a nutshell. So Peter's like, okay, guys, here it is. And this verse really, it packs quite a punch right here. It kind of like just takes the breath out of you. It's like, well, that's enough for one lifetime right there. So what is the message? Well, again, it is a husband is to dedicate himself to the holistic well-being of his wife. Look at verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Likewise is the key word right at the beginning of the verse. It makes clear that husbands are to win their wives over spiritually, just as the wives are to win over their husbands. Wives are to dedicate themselves to the holistic well-being of their wives, and in the same way, husbands are to do the same thing. A husband is to do everything possible to foster the well-being of his wife. To this, we will fall short. To be perfectly honest with you, I have seen just this week how far I have yet to go in this area. I've been reminded of my own shortcomings, of how I don't always dedicate myself to the holistic well-being of my wife. And so we will fall short, but to this we are called. Now we dedicate ourselves to the holistic well-being of our wives in two ways. First, a husband must live with his wife according to the knowledge of God's will. What is a husband to do? He is to live with his wife according to the knowledge of God's will. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. On the surface, this seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Okay, live with your wife. Okay, got that. We live under the same roof. Well, we sleep in the same bed, so got that. Check. In an understanding way, I will seek to understand the complexities of my wife, and I'll do the best that I can. Got it? Let's all go out to eat. Well, it's not that simple, and Peter is calling us husbands to something much more challenging. I was reminded of my dad, my brother-in-law, when he first started dating my sister. He was a senior, and she was a freshman, which made him immediately suspect right there. But my dad was like just totally obnoxious with this whole scenario. And so Eric would call, and he'd want to talk to Aaron. And he was a great guy, and he still is. But he would call, and my dad would answer the phone, and he'd say, "Hi, this is Eric. I'd like to talk to Aaron." And my dad would say something like, "Well, what's her favorite color?" And, he didn't know at that time. He just getting to know her. And he would say, "Well, I have no idea." And he said, "Well, when you figure out, you can talk to her." And he would hang up the phone. So, this is not a call just to understand what your wife likes to eat, what she doesn't like to eat. This is much more than a call just to chivalry. This is a daily call to dwell intimately with our wives and to live in light of what God has called us to in His Word. How does God want us to treat our wives? Well, God wants us to know that, and He wants us to embrace that and live up to that on a daily basis. The Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in, it literally says this: dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used that is translated live right here. But we know that whenever the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, when it was translated into Greek, the same word shows up, and it is always used to describe the intimacy of marriage. And so it's a very rich word. A husband is called to dwell with his wife intimately. We are not called to just exist. We are not called just to have two separate lives that are just, we just have in common one roof. The idea is to have intertwined lives. Peter uses the word to describe the togetherness of marriage that God desires. A husband is to promote a spirit of emotional, spiritual, and physical closeness that is only possible within the marriage union. Interestingly, whenever marriage is first brought up in the Bible, and it said that God said it's not good for man to be alone. And then so God gave Adam Eve. And then it says this in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When a man and a woman get married, there is a silent witness who is at every marriage ceremony, and that is God. He listens to the vows, he takes them seriously, and he does something unique in the hearts and in the minds and in the lives of the husband and wife. He joins them together in a very special way. Basically, what God does is he makes it a possibility what he is calling us to do. Because whatever God commands of us, he enables in us. And so this togetherness that God calls us to, it begins whenever we're first married. And it is the husband's job to initiate this. Now notice that Peter puts the burden of intimacy on the husband. This does not mean that wives can't take the initiative, or if they're it's kind of separation in the togetherness of marriage, that the husband or the wife is not doing things to try to solve this. But Peter knows something that guys, we know. Women are kind of more natural at this, right? At developing relationships and intimacies. Again, we're just kind of simple, our minds drift to football or pizza, real easy. But the burden is on us. The burden is on us to develop the togetherness of marriage. It may come a lot more natural for your wife, or just women in general. A lot of guys struggle with this. And so what this tells us is that we need to be active and not passive in dwelling with our wives. Tim Chalice, who's a Christian blogger, and I really like a lot of the stuff that he writes. He wrote this blog called You Don't Need a Date Night. And what he was getting at is that a lot of the marriage advice out there is all about having a date night or even a date day, if you can do that. And it needs to happen like monthly or weekly. And a lot of people are pushing this as kind of like, this is the key. Okay? If you don't have a date night, then your marriage is going to fail. And so he kind of backs off of that a little bit, and he's balanced. He recognizes that dates and special occasions are a great thing. But notice what he says. I also enjoy going to the gym with her or just stepping out for a quick evening walk around the block. I enjoy wandering the aisles of Home Depot or IKEA with her as we catch up on those little household errands. I enjoy helping her make dinner, and I enjoy it when she sees me, when she helps me do the dishes, or when we team up to make the kids' lunches. I enjoy lying in bed next to her as each of us devours whatever book we are reading at the moment. I just plain enjoy her. I enjoy doing life alongside her, normal life. With all the time we spend doing life together and all the satisfaction we derive from it, we are quite content. Marriage is made up of date nights and romantic weekends. But far more, it is made up of those million mundane little moments. More than it is dancing and candlelight in bed and breakfast, it is doing chores together, driving to church together, watching a miniseries together, eating meals together. It has been my experience that the more we enjoy those ordinary moments and the more we find satisfaction and significance in them, the less we need or even desire those extraordinary occasions. Guys, I think that one of the things that we do when we fall short of this, of just the million mundane moments in life in which we are seeking this relational intimacy with our wives, one of the things that we try to do is we try to make up for not doing that by the big things. And I'm not saying, and he's not saying, don't do the big things. Those are special occasions. Christy and I are getting out of town this week to celebrate our anniversary. But the real intimacy of life is just through the mundanity of life. Those million little moments in which we can be engaging each other. So husbands, dwell with your wives according to the knowledge of God's will. Secondly, a husband is to treat his wife as a precious gift. The verse goes on to say, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. The word that's translated honor here comes from the same root word that is translated precious in chapter 2, verse 4. It has the nuance of inherent worth or value. First and foremost, our wives should be precious to us because they are precious to God. Our wives are valuable because they are valuable to God. They are precious enough that Jesus shed his precious blood for them. We tend to forget that God deemed us valuable, not because on the surface we were really valuable to him. It says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, that we were ungodly, that we were sinners, that we were enemies of God, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we are going to love our wives as we should, we need to see them first and foremost how God sees them, that they are valuable enough that God would send his precious, his sinless, his one and only Son to die for their sins and to be their Savior. You are married to someone who is valuable in God's sight, regardless of how they act. Additionally, Peter says that we honor our wives as the weaker vessel. Now, that's going to cause a whole lot of problems and arguments. What in the world does that mean? Well, all kinds of books have been written about it. Well, it certainly doesn't mean intellectually. We know that's not the case. Women are not weaker than men intellectually. Christianity, the Bible, does not support that at all. Nor morally, as to say that women are, they're weaker, they're prone to things and guys are not. Well, that's not true. I mean, the Bible does not support that, nor does my experience with women support that either. A lot of times women are the more spiritual ones in the marriage. Nor does it mean spiritually, and Peter does a nice job of balancing this. He says at the end of the verse that our wives are heirs with us of the grace of life. When it comes to the foot of the cross, there are no distinctions of worth and value. God sees all his children as equally valuable and precious to him. Nor does it make sense to understand it as a physical weakness. I think that's just kind of wasting ink right there, right? I mean, because we know that generally speaking, that men are stronger than women. Hey, if your wife is stronger than you, I don't want to know about it. Just hit the gym. You know, do what you can do. But it's not like Peter is saying, look, you know, you need to honor your wife because you could do more pull-ups than she can't. I mean, that's just ridiculous right there. We need to approach this weakness in the context of where it is. How it comes right on the heels of what Peter has just challenged the wives to do. In verses 1 through 6, Peter commanded all wives to posture themselves under the leadership of their husbands. The word that he uses for that is submission. And as I explained last week, submission is not a bad thing. Submission is a thing that we do every day in multiple ways of our lives. Submission is at the core of Christianity. You probably can't even become a Christian biblically unless you submit to Jesus as Lord. And even if you can, you're not going to be a very good Christian, because we are to bow to Jesus as Lord and embrace him in salvation, surrender to him, and then that is to be the pattern of our everyday lives. And so submission is not a bad thing. It just means to willingly and voluntarily submit yourself to the authority of someone else. That person is not greater in you in their worth. They're just called to lead. And that's what husbands are called to do. He concluded in verse 6, "If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." What is frightening for a woman? Submission. That has got to be a scary possibility, because it's like, again, you know, some husbands they're just bad. They're horrible. And Peter's not calling wives to put themselves in harm's way or their children either. He's just saying in difficult circumstances, it's best to be respectful. If your husband calls you to do something that is unbiblical or immoral or amoral, whatever, you're not to do that. You're always to submit to Jesus. But at the very least, you can be respectful, and you can have pure and respectful conduct. But that's frightening. And really, what Peter has been challenging us to do is frightening. In verses 13 through 18, chapter 2, submit to all governing authorities. Not just whether we like them, not just whether they do what we want them to do, but to respect them and to pray for them. And then he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, and the parallel is for us in the workplace, that we are to submit to our bosses, to our superiors. And again, not when it's just convenient. The thing about submission is you do it when it's difficult, right? If everything is going well, you're not really submitting, you're just agreeing with what they're asking you to do. And so submission means that we have to give up some of our rights. It means that there's an inherent risk in that. And that is a potentially frightening situation. And so husbands, what God says is that we need to honor our wives for doing that. Not because they're weaker than us in any of those other areas or wherever you may be in that spectrum, but because your wife is one who is willing to say, this guy's a bozo most of the time, but I am still going to respect him and I am going to posture myself underneath his leadership. And that is potentially costly to me. And so we should honor our wives because they're valuable, and basically because of what they put up with how we treat them and how we fall short. Well, why would a husband honor his wife? Well, there are lots of honorable reasons. We could say that it glorifies God, you know, so other people will notice and they'll be drawn to Christ. But Peter ends with a very practical reason right here. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. One of the things that we fail to realize is that there is a direct correlation between our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Jesus teaches this in Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He's not talking about the great forgiveness that comes with the gift of salvation. in which the Lord forgives us of all of our sins and they are removed as far as the east is from the west. He's talking about our daily and relational forgiveness that we need from our Heavenly Father, because we all fall short. And Jesus says, if you're seeking restoration with your Heavenly Father, if you have sinned against Him, but if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart against other people, then that is going to block the channel of forgiveness that you are seeking. In other words, it is going to damage your relationship with God. This is true in all of life, but especially in marriage. Guys, we cannot seek the blessings of God and treat our wives like garbage. Again, we're going to fall short. We're all works in progress. But we cannot neglect this principle. To be in a healthy relationship with God, one of the primary aspects of that is our prayer life. It's how we communicate with God and how He communicates back to us. And if we're treating our wives unbiblically or sinfully, what we need to do is we need to repent to our wives, and we need to repent to God as well. You must treat your wife as a precious gift so that your prayers will not be hindered. A husband is to dedicate himself to the holistic well-being of his wife. Guys, let me conclude just by asking you the same questions that I asked your wives last week. I'll just switch the words around, otherwise it wouldn't make much sense. Are there any ways in which you are knowingly harming your wife? Maybe you're just saying some awful things to her. Maybe you are neglecting some of her primary needs. Maybe we're not even aware, and we need to pose that question before the Lord. Secondly, how can you act to make your wife want to follow Jesus? What can you do to help her spiritually? If you desire for her to change and to be transformed, what practical steps can you take? Maybe it's just by allowing her to do something that you don't understand. Maybe it's to get involved with some sort of discipleship that might be beneficial to her. Finally, how can you help your wife adorn her true beauty? Again, true beauty is on the inside. That is the beauty that will not fade or perish. It will not be taken away from our wives. And if our wives are called and commanded to develop this inner beauty, what can we do to help them? Let's pray. Father, marriage